As we turn our attention now to the Word of God, we find in the 20th chapter of Exodus, God giving this rule of life to Moses, and it still is intended for today and for us. You shall not steal. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus, in his sermons that he gave, especially the Sermon on the Mount, really can be understood as an exposition of the law of God, a development, a fullness of what these commandments mean. And a good illustration of this is found in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and beginning to read in verse 19, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And may the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of these words, give us understanding from the throne of grace, that we might also understand the words not only of Moses, but the words of Jesus. And to that end, may we bow in prayer. O gracious God, your word is true, forever settled in the heavens and revealed here on earth, believed by your people. And we pray now that as we attempt to understand the fullness of this word, "You shall not steal," that you will give light from the throne of grace, that you will give understanding to our hearts and renewed determination, that as you have spoken, so we will obey, and so we will honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It sounds so simple and straightforward, doesn't it? No stealing. And actually, literally from the Hebrew, those two words, no stealing. And we translate, "You shall not steal." But like all of God's commandments, there is more than immediately meets the eye. It is, after all, a foundation stone upon which rests so many aspects of life and our relationship with the Lord. But the sin of stealing has become a national epidemic and a national disgrace in so many different ways. It may well be undermining our whole social and economic fabric, and unless it is checked, it will certainly rob future generations of a strong economic base and even of the necessities of life. Yet theft, along with all of the different associated sins of dishonesty and greed, have become so ingrained in our culture and our way of life that many break this commandment without even stopping to think about it or even realizing they have broken it. Now, it would be possible for me to simply stand up here and page after page list all of the ways in which this commandment might be broken. But I'm not going to do that. I don't want to get you in trouble. I don't want to give you ideas about how to break the commandments of God, and nor do I want to give myself ideas. And though I do not have any statistics at hand to enforce this, I think it is safe to say that stealing is the most commonly committed crime throughout the whole world. And it also lies at the root of many other crimes, especially crimes of violence and destroying other people and destroying their property and their gain by robbing and stealing from them. And yet it has become so much of our culture that we don't even recognize what's going on sometimes. Certainly, the armed robbery aspect. We know about that, but it's become so commonplace that it scarcely gets mentioned in the news. However, if you read the paper and watch the news and listen to it, you will no doubt learn that robbery, stealing, is also closely associated with murder, because the motivation is to get what others have any way you can. And certainly there are many other forms of stealing that violate God's commandment. And as I said, I'm not going to tell you all of them because I don't want to give you any ideas, but we have to mention some of these things. And one, I think, take the larger catechism of our church points to a form of stealing that many people would consider, oh, that's not stealing, that's just good, sound business practice. Let me tell you a little story. Several years ago, there was a violent, unexpected winter storm that hit in the Atlanta, Georgia area. And among other things that happened, the price of motel rooms doubled, tripled, and quadrupled, and the price of even getting a simple meal was astronomical. And people would say, many people would say, well, that's just good business based on the law of supply and demand. But thoughtful Christians would say, along with the Word of God, and that's stealing, and God forbids it. And I happen to belong in the category of those who believe that that kind of taking advantage of people's misery in order to increase your wealth is a form of stealing. Desperate human need always presents an opportunity of wealth for unprincipled people. But for Christians, human misery also presents a grand opportunity for kindness and for charity and for the display of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Every opportunity that God brings to us in the form of misfortune to our family members or to the community around us presents a grand opportunity to say that it makes a difference to be a Christian. Do you realize that many businesses are every year forced into bankruptcy because of stealing? And this is usually done by the employees of the company, who forget the fable of the goose that laid the golden egg. And shoplifting has become such a national crime that 20 years ago, and that's as up to date as I am on statistics, 20 years ago, American retail stores reported that they lost $4 billion by shoplifting. Not only the public in general, but their own employees. And certainly, failing to pray for services rendered is also a form of shoplifting, and many people steal at that point. But there is another symptom of this national epidemic that we should mention. And many thieves who are apprehended are never prosecuted. And I know the courts are full to overflowing, but there is an overuse and an abuse of the system called plea bargaining, which allows people to plead guilty to a lesser crime than they actually commit, and therefore have a much lesser penalty for the crime. And certainly we see this all around us. And we see it also sometimes displayed on television when there is some kind of a demonstration, and lo and behold, as a part of their effort to express discontent with how things are going in this country, store windows are broken, televisions are stolen, jewelry is stolen, clothes are stolen, and yet very seldom are the people guilty of that prosecuted simply because of the overwhelming volume and this sort of understanding or misunderstanding. Well, they're poor and they're disadvantaged, and they're simply trying to express their frustration with the lack of justice and with the lack of opportunity. That's nonsense. They're stealing. They should be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. But because we have rejected God's absolute standards of right and wrong, including, of course, the Ten Commandments, we have developed a society in which criminal action is excused and often even encouraged. And then there is the matter of certainly of electronic manipulation. In our family, three of us have been the victim within the last week of identity theft, and people have been charging all sorts of things to our accounts that we have no intention of paying for, but somebody is going to suffer loss for that. And certainly identity theft is one of the lowest forms of stealing and the most common one. But we must ask two basic questions. What does this law require of us in a positive sense? And what does it forbid us? What are the do's and what are the don'ts of this commandment? And every commandment carries with it a do: worship the Lord your God, serve him, observe the Sabbath day, and also a list of don'ts. And even now that we've gotten to this list of don'ts, we need to discover the do's that accompany this. What does this commandment require of us? Well, this commandment is rooted in the nature of man as he is created in the image of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but he has entrusted the care of it and the stewardship of it to those of us who created in his image or under his authority. He has entrusted to mankind and conferred upon him the right and the responsibility of ownership, the control of property and material wealth. And of course, man in his relationship to God can never claim absolute ownership of anything except the ground in which we will be buried, and even that is questionable. But there was once a very overly pious minister that I knew who had many farmers in his congregation. It wasn't me, though I have many farmers in this congregation. And he kept saying to one of his elders, "Well, the Lord has given you a beautiful farm, hasn't he?" And the elder heard that just so many times, and he said to the man one time, the pastor, who said, "Oh, the Lord has certainly given you a beautiful farm." He responded, "But you should have seen it when the Lord had it all by himself." Yes, he has given me the beautiful farm, but it's required everything I have to work it. So it becomes our duty to possess, control, and use all of our material wealth to the glory of God and for the benefit of those to whom God will upon our hearts, that he will lay them on our hearts, and we're supposed to do good to them. But before we get into our responsibility toward others, we need to understand that this commandment teaches the responsibility of work. And the Apostle Paul said these words, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, so that he may have something to give to him who is in need." And again, the Apostle speaks when he said, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And once more, we read in 2 Thessalonians, "If anyone will work, neither will he eat." And then he added, "We hear that there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner by not working at all." And certainly these things were written by a man who diligently worked. The Apostle Paul went everywhere, teaching, preaching, enduring for the gospel's sake, but he also worked at his trade of making tents so that he would have something to give to his fellow missionaries, and he would be sustained in his efforts to serve the Lord. And we certainly take note that the apostles ordered people to work in order that they might have something to give, not just accumulation of wealth. And throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, we are exhorted to care for the needy, the downtrodden, the widows, the orphans, the exiles, and the travelers. Employers are commanded by God to pay their workers abundantly and promptly. As a matter of fact, there is in the Proverbs the order that when a poor man is working for you, you should pay him at the end of each day so that he will not go to bed hungry and not go to bed cold. And that's pretty good advice. But certainly, the commandment does forbid certain things. And it forbids us from taking another what is lawfully his unless labor earns it or love confirms it. And this law, along with the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment, forbids me to even want to break this commandment. Coveting is almost always precedes stealing and is closely associated with it. Violence frequently grows out of it and is closely associated with breaking of this commandment. The prophet spoke against the ungodly and dishonest use of scales and balances. But we don't use scales and balances. So is there an application? Well, the scales and balances were a form of advertising. Will any of you be bold enough to stand up and say, no, we don't steal through false advertising? It's done all the time. Advertising a product that claiming for it properties that simply doesn't exist. But false advertisement is very closely associated with false scales and balances in that you're representing something that is not true. And the Bible speaks out against defrauding the laborers of his just wages, and it also speaks about the laborer defrauding the employee, the employer, by not giving the honest labor for the money he has received. So the sword cuts both ways. And certainly we comment on this commandment. On a national level, have we not pursued economic policies that place intolerable burdens of debts for our greed on future generations? This must be recognized as a form of stealing. Some of you know I have a very dear and precious friend, and he's been to church here in times past. His name is Brother Ponder. He is a black pastor in Savannah, Georgia, and he came to all 4 years of the classes I taught down there and earned a degree. And is a very faithful man. But he called me, as he frequently does, and laid upon me a burden. He said, Pastor, Professor, he said, the great society they're talking about is not that great after all, because through the great society, we have, by our national government, virtually destroyed the black family. Now, this was from a black man, and he said to me, the government, by its policies in the great society, have virtually destroyed the black family. And then he went on to point out that approximately 70% of all the children born in the black community now are born outside of wedlock. And he went on to say that the destroying of the black family is the problem, the basic problem for the heavy crime rate. And he said, the government is not waging war on poverty. I'm quoting him now. He said, our government is waging war on family values and family responsibilities. And certainly that is definitely a form of stealing. But let's go back to that verse in Ephesians, let him who stole steal no more. And when we apply that to the verse in Malachi, which says, if we do not bring our tithes before God, we're stealing from God. And I want to tell you two stories about people who exemplify what this commandment is all about. And the first one is about a little girl named Pat. And this little girl, 11 years old, went to be with the Lord, and she lived all of her life with a disease that eventually killed her. But she was a faithful Christian girl. Even though she was very small, she was very smart. She ended up as the highest rated student in the whole DeKalb County school system in the year that she died. But as Pat was obviously moving toward death, she did something that I still have trouble with even telling people about it, because it's such a heartwarming and yet at the same time such a sad story. Little Pat had been through so much treatment, and she became so concerned. And one day when I was with her in the hospital, I saw her sitting there in the middle of her hospital bed, and she had emptied her piggy bank in her own little lap. And she had all of her church envelopes. And in that particular church, we had variegated envelopes. Put this money here for the regular expenses, this money here for the new church we're building, and this money here for missionaries. And little Pat, knowing that her time was coming to an end, had emptied out all of the nickels in her piggy bank and had filled every slot for the rest of the year in her offering envelopes. And she kind of picked them up with her little arms, handed them to me, and said, "Pastor, I don't think I'll be back at church. Would you put these in the offering plate for me?" She died a week later. And as I took her offering envelopes and put them in the offering every Sunday, I felt like I was giving $1 million every time, because that little girl was so committed to giving God, what back to God, what he had given her, that almost her dying wish was, "Will you take these envelopes and put them in the offering at church for me for the rest of this year?" And I did that. And it was a great honor, but it's also a great lesson. That little girl was pouring out her love and wanted to make sure that the promise that she had made to give God his 10% of her monthly allowance, that she was going to be faithful even after she died. She wanted to make sure that God got his portion. Let me tell you another story, totally different from that. It's about a man that some of you have heard the name Ken Kies. And Ken Kies was a millionaire in his time. He had gotten rich down in Miami, and he had gotten rich by selling real estate. But Dan Iverson got hold of Ken Kies and told him, "Ken, you need to give your heart to the Lord, and if you give your heart to the Lord, he's going to capture your pocketbook too." Now, this was, in today's terms, a billionaire who had gotten rich off of real estate. And I think there are others who have gotten rich off of real estate. But Ken Kies was captured by Jesus Christ. And Ken Kies just poured out his wealth in so many ways. He gave all the land and all the money to build Ridge Haven. Some of you know about Ridge Haven, our conference center. But more than that, he heard about a ministry by a little Indian man named Rochanda Perdite. You don't have to remember that, and don't ask me to spell it, but I met the man. But he challenged Ken Kies because he said, "In India, the Soviet Union is trying to win us away from the West and win us over into their sphere of influence. And they have agreed to a cultural exchange that we can put in the embassy in Moscow, and they can put in the embassy in our capital city. And I have managed to get permission," listen to this now, "at this time, the height of the Cold War, I've managed to get permission to give away Bibles in Russian through our embassy in Moscow." And he told Ken about that. And he said, "But we're running out of money." Ken said, "How much do you need?" And Ken underwrote 5 million copies of the Bible in Russian. And that was one of the things that God used to break the stranglehold of the Iron Curtain across Europe, is that Ken Kies took his wealth and he said, "I'm going to invest it in the kingdom of God." So that's the positive side, that you can look at life and all of your possessions as gifts from God, and that God will take that and bless it. And not only will you be not guilty of stealing, but you will be obeying, "But let him labor so that he may have something to give in the name of the Lord. I challenge you with those stories, and I challenge you with the Word of God to take seriously both the do and the don't of you shall not steal.